Well, the stores have been done with Christmas for a couple of weeks now, but hopefully you were able to hang on to that season just a little bit longer. And if you haven't already done, now you can take down your Christmas tree, unless you're determined to wait for a couple of months and remove it bit by bit as the needles fall on the floor. In the church, we don't let Christmas go that easily. We have this one more big feast before we go into that period that we call ordinary time, which is not ordinary at all. It's how we spend a lot of the year figuring out how God, becoming human, gives new meaning to our ordinary lives. Well, there was truly terrible news this week that an act of violence killed so many in Iran, including Canadians and even some from our own community. We will be praying for them in particular today. It is once again a time of trying to make sense out of things that just absolutely make no sense. But in the middle of that was this strange announcement that Prince Harry of England and his wife Meghan decided they were not going to live their royal responsibilities anymore. They just want to live an ordinary life. Good luck to them. Usually that story works the other way around. A prince or princess somehow mistakenly ends up in a humble peasant family and only finds out much later that they have royal blood, and then they take on their royal responsibilities and save the kingdom. That story really is a mere shadow of the event that we celebrate today. Jesus is not just any royal person. He is the King of the universe, the King of kings, and he is born into the most ordinary of all situations, in the most humble of situations. He's vulnerable, he's in constant danger, and he has no special status in the world. And yet, so far that we've heard angels declare the birth of a savior, the magi bring gifts for a king and a priest, and John the Baptist calling him the Messiah. Now the heavens open and we hear God the Father's own voice thunder, "This is my beloved son." So this story should, if it followed the pattern, should have a very happy ending. And of course it does, but not like TV and the movies. This story has the happy ending which we call the good news of Jesus Christ, which 2,000 years later is just as good news. We've been through so many readings from the prophet Isaiah during this Easter and Advent time. For hundreds of years, all of these prophecies that Isaiah was proclaiming, people would have had to have been wondering, who is he speaking about? Who is he talking about? "Thus says the Lord, here is my servant, my chosen. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice. He will not cry or lift up his voice. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will not grow faint or be crushed." So this figure will be so gentle that he will not hurt what has already been bruised, but he will eventually triumph himself. And so you can imagine for hundreds of years, who is this about? And at the baptism today of our Lord, we see the fulfillment of these prophecies, of all of these prophecies, which are fulfilled in many different ways, but again, in a very particular way, the baptism of the Lord. So we come to John baptizing people in the wilderness so that they would turn away from sin and back to God. Early Christians kind of had trouble with this idea of Jesus being baptized. First of all, it appears that Jesus is kind of making himself subordinate to John. And second, why would he have sought John's baptism of repentance? What need did he have of repentance and of turning back to God? But then we have this great dialogue between the two cousins to give us an answer. Can you imagine John's distress? He knows there's something wrong with this picture. "I can't baptize you, Lord. You have no sin to turn away from." And Jesus saying, "Let's do it anyway to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill. Well, Jesus had come to fulfill. What did he come to fulfill? Well, all those prophecies of Isaiah, in fact, all the prophecies and all the meaning of everything that goes on in the Old Testament, which means the keeping of God's promises. Jesus came to keep God's covenant promises to Israel and ultimately to the whole world. This is God's saving plan. More than that, Jesus isn't just keeping God's promise, he is the promise fulfilled. He is the answer to every hope. to every dream, to every human desire at the deepest level. Isaiah says, I have given you as a covenant to the people. This is a sacred bond, a holy agreement, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out from the prison those who sit in darkness. And that darkness is the darkness of sin. Righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness. Well, this means, righteousness means holy, as in proper moral conduct of the Christian disciple, to be like God in behavior and holiness, to be obedient to God's will. Peter says in today's reading from Acts, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable. So to do what is right in God's eyes. So then, just as Jesus came out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. I think that's a strange word. Sometimes I question our translators. Most people don't say, if somebody comes in from outside, I see that some snow has alighted on your head. It's a very strange term. But essentially, it means that the Holy Spirit has in some visible way, descended and has entered upon Jesus himself. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. So it says first, the heavens were opened. An opening in the heavens in Scripture always signals a moment when human beings are in direct communication with the divine. Where do we see this today? At the Eucharist. In the sacraments now, every time there is a sacrament, especially in the Eucharist, the heavens open up and we are joined to the saints and angels in heaven in their heavenly worship of God. The descent of the Spirit recalls the messianic prophecies of Isaiah. So we've talked about that. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So that's the image of the dove coming down on Jesus. Peter later explains the effect that this anointing will have. Jesus is Lord of all. After the baptism, Peter says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, we have a lot of religious kind of talk around baptism, but the first thing that we really need to know is that our baptism is meant to enter right into the middle of our real lives, not just be some fancy talk. By our baptisms, we too are called God's beloved sons and daughters with whom he is well pleased. And we might not ask, is God not pleased with us unless we are baptized? Well, today Jesus puts that idea away. Was Jesus not special until he was baptized? Of course he was. Did he have to go to John to gain preferred status? Of course not. Jesus was already the only begotten Son of God, not just from his baptism, but from his birth. Not just from his birth, but from his conception. And not only that, but his mother and human father were also loved by God before he was born. Hopefully we have learned that much from having gone through the Christmas season and remembered the events of the birth of Jesus. God entering into the world in a new and profound and powerful way. All of the early church teaching tells us that from the beginning, our world, our human life, has been raised up in a new way that never existed before because Jesus entered into our experience. It would be, in a way, as if Harry and Meghan decided to rent the house next door to us. Instantly, our neighborhood would become a pretty special place in a way that it wasn't before. Some people will hate them for it. Others of you are looking forward to that, I'm sure, when they choose your neighborhood. And you will want to invite them to your barbecue. But that's what has happened to the whole world now that Jesus has become one of us. By his baptism, he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring the good news to everyone, not just to the poor, but the poor in spirit, those who are humble enough to know that they need him, who are ready to receive him. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but he let it be so as a way of opening the path into the heart of the divine life of God. The water didn't make Jesus more holy or more righteous. by being baptized, he made the waters of baptism holy, so that all who accept him would be baptized and would be baptized would share in his own divine life. And what is the sign of that life? The words of the baptism rite say, "You have been given a new birth of water and the Spirit." Because of what Jesus did, our baptism isn't just about repentance, as important as that is. It is now about us being anointed to bring the good news to the poor and the oppressed and those bowed down by life and those too sad to lift themselves up because of losses they've experienced and those feeling beaten up by life, by other people, and by anxiety and distress. Baptism now calls us to be that voice of God, saying to people, "Did you know that God loves you? Do you know that God has a plan for your life? Not of woe and of sorrow, but of peace and joy." Baptism is the sign that Jesus Christ gave the church to offer to people who desire to receive the ultimate good news, hearing the Father's voice say, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter."